Please now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 28. The book of Acts, chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 11 through 31. Acts chapter 28 and verses 11 through 31. Again, please give your careful attention as we hear God's word. Acts chapter 28 and reading at verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. It is somewhat frustrating when a story does not seem to have a satisfactory conclusion. This may happen sometimes in a book or perhaps in a movie, when all the lines in the plot do not seem to be tied together when you come to the end. Sometimes this is deliberate, to leave open the possibilities of a sequel for the book or for the movie. But nevertheless, most of us look for story endings that are neat and tidy, where all of the story is brought to a satisfactory conclusion, and if at all possible, to a happy ending. Paul's arrival at Rome brings Luke's narrative to its conclusion. Luke has traced the movement of Jesus' witnesses from Jerusalem, the city of David, now to Rome, the city of Caesar. Although, of course, the gospel had reached Rome before Paul did. We read of that in Acts 28, verse 15, and as Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 1, verses 7 and 8. Now, here in this concluding section of the book of Acts, Luke only records in any detail the exchange between Paul and the local Jewish community. Then the narrative just seems to tail off. There is no neat, final, and happy ending. Luke leaves us hanging somewhat here, wondering what came next. This open-endedness of the book of Acts is deliberate. It is no accident. It was not God's purpose that it conclude with a complete finale or a sentimental happy ending. Rather, the Lord intended to leave us with what is essentially an unfinished story. It is unfinished because the work of God remains unfinished, and because the preaching of the gospel is yet to go on. It is to go on until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. The Lord is still saving lost people. The unfinished task of the church, therefore, is to proclaim the gospel of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, whilst the world remains. The book of Acts is about the continuing work of God in and through his church. And this is emphasized one last time in the conclusion of the book, where we are left with this open-endedness, even right at its conclusion. So what do we find here? Well, in Acts 28, 11 through 31, Luke concludes the book of Acts by recording Paul's arrival in Rome and his two-year ministry there. The absence of a formal tidy ending is intentional, indicating that it is an unfinished story, because the preaching of the gospel is to go on until the Lord Jesus returns at the end of the age. We are going to consider three things this morning. First of all, brotherly encouragement. Secondly, consulted Jewish leaders. And then thirdly, the unhindered proclaiming of the word. So brotherly encouragement, consulted Jewish leaders, and the unhindered proclaiming of the word. So we come first of all then to brotherly encouragement, verses 11 through 16. The survivors from the shipwreck spent the 3 months of winter on the island of Malta when storms closed the Mediterranean. Another Alexandrian ship which had wintered there had space and was ready to set sail. This ship bore the name and figurehead of the twins and sons of Zeus, the Gemini twins, Castor and Pollux. Under ancient mythology, the patron deities of seafarers. The ship first sailed from Malta north-northeast to Syracuse on the east coast of Sicily, verse 12. After 3 days, it sailed for Rhegium on the Italian side of the strait between Sicily and Italy, verse 13. The southerly wind that blew as they left Rhegium was strong, propelling them over 200 miles north to Puteoli in less than 2 days. This was a major port on the Bay of Naples. So this marked the end of the sea leg of their journey. Paul, Aristarchus and Luke found brothers in Christ, Christians, in Puteoli. These brothers' insistence, Paul and his group enjoyed their hospitality for 7 days, Luke tells us. This week of fellowship with Italian brothers must have given them, Paul, Aristarchus and Luke, sweet spiritual refreshment after all they had been through recently. That causes us to ask the question this morning by way of application. Are we as hospitable to brethren in need? Are we hospitable at all? But are we in particular hospitable to those in need? Not just our friends, not just those that we get along with and who share our views, but those in genuine need of fellowship, of encouragement, of strengthening, even though they may be relative strangers to us. Never total strangers if they are in the Lord, but relative strangers. We may have not met them before. Are we willing to be hospitable to them? Perhaps they have just arrived in the congregation one Sunday morning, visitors. Are you among the first to greet them, to get to know them a little bit? And if it's appropriate and they so desire, invite them to your home afterwards and invite them for lunch. Show some hospitality in that way. Are we hospitable, as these brethren in Puteoli were to Paul and his companions? Well, during that week, messengers apparently notified the congregations in Rome that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, whose epistle had reached them some 3 years earlier, was here and was coming to Rome. He was about to satisfy his long-held desire to minister in person to the Christians at the empire's capital. We read of that in the Epistle to the Romans, Romans 1, 11 through 13, and Romans 15 at verse 23. Two delegations of Roman Christians set out to meet Paul and his company on their way. The first group reached him at the Forum of Appius, 43 miles from Rome, and the second at the Three Taverns, 10 miles closer to the capital, verse 15. Their appearance moved Paul to thanksgiving and steeled his courage to face what lay ahead of him. Over 2 years earlier, the Lord had stood by Paul at night and called him to take courage and assured him that he must testify also in Rome. We read of that back in Acts 23 at verse 11. Now the Lord Jesus used fellow believers to encourage Paul, sending them to meet him on the way to strengthen him in the faith. What a remarkable testimony this must have been to the apostle. Again, it was an act of practical love and an affirmation, a demonstration of his importance to him. They loved him. They cared for him. And it was shown not just in words, but in tangible actions. They went this distance themselves to meet him on the way. They didn't just wait in their comfortable homes until he arrived in Rome. They went to meet him. They were Christians ready to stand by the apostle in the capital of the empire, just as Luke and Aristarchus had been prepared to join him on the journey from Caesarea. Here again were believers who would stand with Paul. Christian love of this kind is always a joy to behold. When Christians are in trouble, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ ought to rally around them and offer their help and support. Often just the mere presence of fellow Christians offering love and fellowship and support is a great testimony to their likeness to the Lord Jesus. Here is a sign, here is a demonstration of the reality of that which God has done in them, in making them new men and women in Christ. Are we such this morning as we might profess the faith of Christianity? Are we willing to stand with those in need, in trouble, in difficulties? It might be with one who is a single parent and facing great difficulties raising their children alone, fearing perhaps of what may lie ahead and whether they are able to do this. It might be a brother or sister that has recently suffered bereavements. They are feeling the keenness of the departure of the loved one. Might be with a Christian who has fallen into temptation, longs for someone to come alongside them and show them again the great way of repentance and restoration in the mercy of Christ. When Paul met these Christians from Rome along the Appian Way, he thanked God for them and took courage. Verse 15. He was helped by their presence. But notice here, his first priority was to give thanks to God for them. He acknowledged that they were the gifts of God to him. That causes us to pause again this morning and to ask ourselves, are we careful, as Paul was here, to thank God for all of the experiences of mercy and help we receive, particularly from the hands of fellow Christians? Yes, we are to help others, but when we are the beneficiaries, do we thank God for such brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do we just take the help and support and never think to give thanks to God for using these saints in this way in our lives? We see here that the ministry of these brothers strengthened Paul in his hour of need. He was in need of courage. He was entering the city of Rome as a prisoner. Before him lay continued detainment, and perhaps the possibility even of execution. But nevertheless, Paul is strengthened by the fellowship of these saints as they greet him. And he expresses his thanks to God, even despite being still in chains. He'd come to appreciate that even when we cannot understand all the reasons for our difficult circumstances, God is still sovereign, God is still good, God is still kind, God still provides for us, even if he sees fit not to deliver us yet totally from the difficult circumstance. We may not be able to put all the pieces together to understand the purpose of this. We may not be able to see further than just an inch ahead, as it were. But God sees the beginning from the end. He knows all things. He continues to work together all things for our good as believers. He understands all things. He knows all things. He has a purpose, even in this difficult circumstance. And in the end, that is all that truly matters, that God knows, that God decrees, and that God will provide for us. Julius, the centurion, reported to the authorities when he got to Rome as he handed over the prisoner, no doubt making clear that he was a Roman citizen and posed no risk of flight or violence. Paul, therefore, was permitted to rent his own quarters. He was still under restraint, but as we might say, under minimum security. And so this allowed him to receive guests freely at his quarters, although he remained chained to a Roman soldier. Paul would report to the Philippians that during this circumstance, the whole Praetorian Guard knew that he was in chains for Christ, Philippians 1 verse 13. Paul may still yet be confined and facing trial and possible death. But we can see here that he still continued his gospel testimony, his witnessing to Christ, even in the midst of his detainment. What does that teach us? It teaches us, brothers and sisters, that next time we are tempted to feel sorry for ourselves, concluding that we are right to complain about our circumstances, why should this be happening to me? Let us remember Paul here. Let us remember his circumstances, his plight, and for how long this had gone on. Let us remember the perilous journey through which he had come. And let us resolve, as we think of that, to say with the apostle as he writes to the Philippians, Philippians 4 verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Are you content this morning, brother? Sister in Christ, even in the midst of your trials, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the grief, In the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the derision of unbelievers, I have learned, in whatever circumstances, in whatever situation I am, to be content. Well, that brings us in the second place to consulted Jewish leaders, verses 17 through 28. Consulted Jewish leaders. While still detained under this minimum security detail, Paul moved proactively to clear his name with the leaders of the Jewish community in Rome. He invited them to his lodgings to hear the facts of his appeal directly. He had no idea what they might have heard, or whether the Jerusalem Sanhedrin had sent letters or representatives to enlist their support in prosecuting Paul before the emperor. He addressed them as brothers, seeing in Jesus the fulfillment of the promises in which he had always hoped. He insisted that he had committed no offense, either against the people of God, nor against their ancestral customs, the Mosaic laws entrusted to Israel. These, along with the supposed temple desecration, were the accusations that the Asian Jews first made against Paul in the temple courts back in Jerusalem. But Paul had come to the temple that very day to prove such rumours false, and he continued to protest his innocence. And so Paul here gives an abbreviated summary of his arrest in Jerusalem and being delivered into the hands of the Romans, being interrogated by them. They had found him not guilty of any capital crime, and they'd wanted to release him. Acts 26 at verse 32. But objections from the Jewish leaders prevented them from doing so. And so Paul's appeal to Caesar had been forced by the Sanhedrin's relentless pressure on the Roman procurators of Judea, especially on the latest governor, Governor Festus. And bringing this internal controversy to the emperor's attention, Paul had no desire to cast his own people in a negative light, nor was he filing a countersuit against them for frivolous and false accusation, as was his right to do so as a Roman citizen. And then finally, as he had insisted before the Sanhedrin and before King Agrippa, Paul closed his brief, his case, as we would say, with the declaration that his fidelity to the hope of Israel, the resurrection of the dead, was the real reason for the chain he now wore. Well, the response or the answer of the Jewish elders here in Rome not only relieved Paul's legal concerns, but also, more importantly, opened another door for his great life's calling and mission, to bear witness on behalf of Jesus. The elders here confirmed they'd received no communications from Judea, either by letter or in person, about Paul's case. Therefore, their minds were not poisoned against Paul's person or his message. Although they were aware of the Jesus sect, as it was called by the Jews, although they were aware that it was spoken against throughout the empire by Jews, they were nevertheless prepared to give Paul's views an honest hearing, even as other Jewish communities had done on Paul's various journeys. We read of that in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. And Acts 18, verses 4 and 5 and 8. And so they made an appointment to return to hear Paul's case, his testimony to Jesus, as the fulfillment of Israel's hope. And when that day arrived, an even larger group of Jews gathered to hear what Paul would have to say. Now, when Paul launched into this favourite subject of his, the preaching about Jesus as the great hope and fulfillment of the hope of Israel, we see again here his astonishing stamina. Remember back in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and 11, Paul had preached all the way through the night to Christian brothers at Troas. And now Luke tells us he went from dawn to dusk in dialogue with his Jewish brothers, trying to persuade them from Moses and the prophets that Jesus is the promised Messiah who came to establish the kingdom of God. Now we note again Paul's lengthy dialogue here. This says something very important to the modern day, and particularly to the preferences and sometimes even the demands in our modern day for short sermons, for shorter preaching. You can't listen for that long any longer, people say. Paul would not have agreed. Sometimes he preached all the way through the night. Sometimes he preached from dawn till dusk. He had something to say. And that took time. And Paul did not cut his time short in order to simply meet the demands of those who were listening. But this also is very instructive, this passage, with regard to what the apostle said, what he preached. It tells us a lot about how the Bible should be preached in our own day, how we are to proclaim the truth of the scriptures. First of all, Paul employed here a variety of preaching and teaching methods. He expounded, he testified, he persuaded. He preached with energy and conviction, and so should we. Secondly, Paul employed no other means but the exposition of Scripture, the means by which God's purpose is accomplished in the lives of men and women is the faithful and earnest exposition and application of the Word of God. It is not done by telling personal stories. It is not done by being entertaining and being funny. He preached the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. Thirdly and specifically, he preached Jesus from those Scriptures. Paul's focus all the day from dawn to dusk was on Jesus. One commentator puts it like this. He says, quote, "Whatever else the Old Testament may be about, if we fail to see the promise of Jesus, we fail to appreciate the very central matter of it at all." End quote. And so as we preach the Bible, and in particular, as we preach the Old Testament scriptures, we are to preach Jesus. They speak of him, even as he himself said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus many, many, many years ago. And then fourthly here, we see that Paul preached the kingdom of God. And so our preaching and witnessing must draw attention to the sovereign rule of this Jesus, of Jesus the Christ. That's a great message. It's a thrilling message. It's a challenging message. On the throne of heaven sits one who has walked on this earth, one who has felt the pain and hurt associated with this fallen world in his human nature. The King of Kings knows the pain of denial and loneliness and death. One commentator puts it like this. He says, quote, "The one who holds the universe in his hands has uttered the words, I thirst," end quote. the kingship of Jesus, warns the unrepentant of hell and eternal darkness, but it comforts and reassures believers because he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4, verse 15. And so we are to preach the kingdom of God, the King and his kingdom, and point all that they might submit to this King whilst the opportunity is available. As always happens when that message is preached, the message of Jesus and his kingdom, the gospel, the good news, proves to be a fragrance from life to life and a fragrance from death to death, with some of Paul's hearers persuaded, whilst others remain unbelieving. Although carrying a message with such momentous life or death consequences is such a sobering responsibility, the opposite outcomes that it elicits should not surprise us or discourage us from faithfully declaring it. This was the experience of Paul many times, and so it was here. The disagreement among the Jews to what Paul had said prompted him to issue a prophetic warning to those who refused to believe. It was the Holy Spirit himself, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, who rightly described Israel as a people of calloused heart, deaf ears, and eyes shut tight, unwilling to see, hear, understand, and turn to the Lord for healing. Isaiah 6 and verses 9 through 10. The Lord himself, Jesus, had spoken in parables to conceal kingdom truths from people who matched Isaiah's description. We read of that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and verses 13 through 15. Now many of Paul's contemporary kinsmen were showing that they had inherited their father's spiritual blindness, deafness, and dullness. Although only a remnant trusts in Jesus, the Messiah, God was still calling to his ancient, old covenant people. They needed to know that God was the God of great salvation, calling not just them, but now calling also the Gentiles to be beneficiaries of God's glorious salvation. The psalmist's hopes were being fulfilled. Psalm 67, verse 2. That your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. And so Paul announces this to this gathering of Jews. Psalm 98, verse 3. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Let me ask you this morning, are you included in that? Jew or Gentile, whatever your ethnic background, are you included in those that are described as having seen, having come to know, having experienced the salvation of our God? Well, that brings us in the third and last place to the unhindered proclaiming of the word. Verses 29 through 31. As we said in the introduction, the close of the book of Acts seems a strange sort of conclusion. Luke implies that Paul's circumstances changed after he had spent an entire 2-year period under house arrest awaiting a hearing. But that change is not revealed. Although the Lord's promise guaranteed that Paul's appeal would be heard by Caesar, Acts 27 at verse 24, we read nothing of Paul being called before the emperor, nor of the outcome of the process. Was Paul vindicated and released? Or was he condemned and executed at this time? Luke leaves these tantalizing questions unanswered for us here. Although the several not guilty verdicts pronounced informally at earlier points in the book of Acts suggest that Paul's case was likely dismissed. Perhaps because, again, the Sanhedrin failed to send delegates to prosecute their charges. That possible conclusion also best explains the activities in Ephesus and Crete referred to in Paul's epistles to Timothy and Titus, and the fact that when he wrote Philippians, he had some measure of expectation of release, Philippians 1:25 and 26. Whereas when he wrote 2 Timothy, presumably from a second imprisonment, he expected something far different, an execution, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. In any event, we do not know for certain what the outcome was. Luke here is not writing a biography of Paul at the end of the day. What he's writing is a history of the spread of God's word from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Therefore, he does not close with a legal vindication of Paul or with his martyrdom. He closes with the image of Paul chained to a soldier, but yet continuously, boldly, and freely proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God which had come in him. From the perspective of the first disciples, at the time when the Lord Jesus commissioned them as witnesses, Rome seemed to be the end of the earth. Acts 1 verse 8. To Luke's audience, however, Rome was the world's centre. The ends of the earth were beyond the borders of the Roman Empire. Paul himself had a restless desire to press beyond Rome, to go to Spain. Read of that in Romans 15, verses 23 through 24. Because the Lord's commission to carry the news, the good news of God's salvation to the earth's ends was far from complete when Paul reached Rome, Luke's open-ended conclusion here implies what we might call a to-be-continued conclusion. A to-be-continued that embraces the whole of history subsequent to this, the mission of the church until the return of the Lord Jesus from heaven. The invincible power of the word of God, however fragile its messengers and bearers, is shown here in the final phrase of the book of Acts. This proclamation was done without hindrance. The gospel's unhindered, irresistible victory is the note that Luke leaves ringing in our ears here. Even from the chains that would one day lead him to his death, Paul declared 2 Timothy 2 verse 9, probably on a very different occasion, but even when he knew that he was probably going to die this time, when he was chained, 2 Timothy 2 9, but the word of God is not bound. And it's that confidence, Christian, that must steel our own commitment to advance the kingdom of God by the Spirit's power, that we must continue as the church to fulfill the commission that we have received from Christ himself, to proclaim God's great salvation, even to the very ends of the earth. May God so grant it. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord, for this somewhat strange ending to the book of Acts, And yet, when we think about it in its perspective and in its context, it is the proper and logical way to end. That there is to be a continued, even in the great commission of the church, even to the very end of the age. That we take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Grant us to be faithful in doing that, even as we see in the example of the life of the Apostle Paul here this morning. Grant us to have the same zeal and courage and boldness and desire that Christ be proclaimed. Give us that stamina, that be if it be appropriate that we would speak of Jesus from dawn to dusk with that great desire that many might hear and believe. Help us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.